You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
We're talking about being on a journey, a pilgrimage. What an amazing thing. A God of grace, by the power of His Holy Spirit, calls us, gathers us, enlightens us, makes us God's very own, and then that same God promises that He will do life with us. Walking beside us, leading us, going before us, standing behind us, but always at our side. What a comfort it is to know that we journey with God through this life to that place that He's promised us, which is heaven. And so we're going to be talking about that journey. We started last week, continue this week, and then we try not to let this out too far, but I'll be back next week. Sorry, but I will be. But then Pastor John, hopefully, will be back, and you'll get the Pastor John with the H in his name, not the one who doesn't. So, welcome again. If we can have that scripture come up that we're going to be taking a look at today, and I'll share that with you. Again, you can go online, use your Bible app, take a look at this scripture. Because, again, it's going to remind us of God's incredible promise to us to walk with us. So we got the sermon notes, by the way, if you want to catch that, you can do that with a Bible app. There's a QR code there. Take a look at that. Those of you who know how to use that, I'm kind of tech challenged, so that's beyond my ability. Thank you. Here we go. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 is that great passage in the scripture. It's kind of like the Hall of Fame of faith, right? So let's take a look at this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely to us, and let us run with, sometimes the word is perseverance, long-suffering, endurance, the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, and our Savior, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that we may not grow weary, so that we may not grow faint-hearted in this journey, in this pilgrimage from this life to the next. And so, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who was, who is, who always will be the only Savior of the world. Well, friends, again, take a look at that QR code on the screen so you can follow along with us. But last week, we began this series about trusting God as we journey through this life. And we said, first of all, people of faith, people who have been given this gift of faith by the Holy Spirit, they hold things loosely while they hold tightly onto a God who holds tightly onto them. And if you remember, we shared a four-word reminder to help us to do that, to hold things loosely. And those four words again are, I am an alien. So again, turn to the person next to you and say to your neighbor, remind both of you of this biblical truth, I am a neighbor. Go ahead, you can do it. I am an alien. And we talked about different ways you could use that in your day-to-day life. Anyway, it's true. Right? We are aliens on this earth because this world is not our home. Our God in His amazing grace created us to be eternal. We were created to spend all of eternity with God, which is why He sent His Son to pay the price to cover our sin and clothe us with Jesus' righteousness so that we might live with God forever. But friends, between now and heaven, we're on this pilgrimage. We're on this journey of life. We're on this journey of faith. So first, we need to hold stuff loosely and hold tightly onto our God. And then the second thing we said last week is that people of faith come to see the sheer goodness and grace of God. One of the main reasons I think Abraham was able to trust God for the journey that he went on was because he was absolutely convinced that God is a God of blessing. And brothers and sisters, if we are not convinced by faith of that same truth, that our God is a God of blessing, then sooner or later we are not going to be enabled to persevere, to endure on this journey. Quite honestly, sadly, I think far too many people get this idea that there is this divine being, God, just kind of sits up there in the clouds and he says, well, you know, hey, if you're well behaved, I'll bless you. And if you're bad, I'm going to rain on your parade. But it really doesn't make much difference to me. Which way you go, it's your choice. Well, friends, that is not our God's heart. Our God has this insatiable longing to bless you, to bless me, to bless people. You see, take a look at this reference. It's in Genesis chapter 12. We are included in that Genesis 12 verse 3 promise when God says to Abraham, I will bless you, and then all of the peoples on the earth, including us, will be blessed through Abraham, right? That includes us. Think about this. We were in the mind and the heart of God at that moment of what is called salvation history. God is making what is called a covenant, a promise, a covenantal promise with Abraham that includes the sending of a Savior and the creation of people who have been chosen by God's grace, God's people. And that community of God's people ultimately becomes the church, ultimately becomes this church. And God has blessed every one of us through the touches of His grace as He does that through His Word, in song, in Scripture, in readings, and through the sacraments of the church, right? And beyond that, God has given us grace after grace and blessing after blessing as we have been blessed by the teachings of the church, the worship, the prayers, the fellowship, and the caring of God's people. And by the way, there's another thing that we see reflected in Abraham's life about God's blessings, and that is God wants to bless us not just for our own sake, but so that God, through us, can actually bless others. So that through the people of God, people in the communities around us, who literally, friends, are dying to be blessed, that they can be blessed by God through us. So people, whether they're in Central America, South America, Africa, Europe, Asia, wherever, they are in desperate need to be blessed. And people here in Southwest Florida need to be blessed and literally can be blessed through God's people. You see, God didn't create the community and a fellowship of the church just for the sake of those who happen to be inside of it. No, God created the church to be a blessing to the world that God loves so much. 2 Corinthians 5, write that reference, you can look at it later. 2 Corinthians 5 says that God was in Jesus reconciling the world to Himself, not counting people's sins against them, but laying those sins, their guilt and their punishment on Him who knew no sin, namely Jesus, so that Jesus could cover all of us by His blood and righteousness. So God's love isn't just poured out on the church. God loved the world. God's love is poured out to the world. And hear these next two words. Through the church. And He's created His church to be a blessing to others. And my dear friends in Jesus, we cannot fall short of that calling. And that leads us to the third thing I think about people of faith who trust God for this journey in life is that they are what we might refer to as altar builders, altar builders. In Genesis chapter 12, this is in verses 4 through 6, it records Abraham's obedience to God's call to go to a land that He would show him, and it is a consistent pattern that we see then in Abraham's life. God makes this incredible promise. And then Abraham's faith is tested, and the test here is, would he be willing to give up everything? Would he be willing to give up everything to follow God's call in his life? And Abraham does. And then in chapter 12 of Genesis, verse 7, God appears to Abraham, confirms that promise. It says this, "Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land,'" that's Palestine, the promised land. And Abraham's response to that was, "So Abraham built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him." Verse 8, "From there Abraham went on toward the hills east of Bethel, pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai," which was not, you know, artificial intelligence, but it was actually a town in the Old Testament, "Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord." Now, friends, you need to know that an altar is a place of sacrifice and prayer and worship. It was not and it is not a casual thing to build an altar. And yet, we see two of them here in this couple of verses, right? Later on, Abraham will build an altar at Hebron, and then a final one on Mount Moriah. And all of these places become memorials, if you will. They become places where later, when Abraham would see them, or his son Isaac, or his grandson Jacob, or his great-grandson Joseph would see them, they would, here's the thing with altars, they would remember God's promise. They would be reminded of God's goodness. And knowing those two things, his promise and his goodness, they would be strengthened by that for the journey that lay ahead. It would be like they were saying, "Are we there yet in this journey? Not yet, but remember. Remember the promise. Remember God's goodness and grace. Remember his blessing. Remember his promise." What Abraham is doing is he's making his home with God. He's reminding himself that down here on this pilgrimage, on this journey, all he can do is pitch his tent. Because again, it says in Hebrews 11, verse 10, Abraham was looking for that better city, someplace better than Bethel, someplace better than Israel, even the place that he left. He was making his home with God. You see, altar builders are people who devote time and effort and energy to the kind of prayer, to the kind of worship in which they actually encounter a living God in a way that will feed their souls. Because friends, when we choose, when we're led by the Holy Spirit to choose to go through life, recognizing that we are aliens here, this side of eternity, we choose a hard life. Our culture, our society, everything is against us when we say, "Hey, this is not my ultimate home. This place does not receive my ultimate allegiance. My life is simply about this journey with my God of grace and to that God. And the kind of life that that God wants me to live here on this side of eternity. The kind of person God wants me to continually grow to be, setting aside those things that trip me up and weigh me down and keeping my eyes focused on Jesus." And sometimes in saying that, it means we have to choose. We may have to choose to alienate ourselves from this world. It might mean that our deepest loyalties cannot be given to any group, any country, any political party, any subculture. But then our deepest loyalty must be, has to be, to our God and God alone. Because we are aliens in this world. And we build altars to remind us of that. That we're on a journey. We're on a pilgrimage. We are called to trust in God along the way. That along the way, as we take steps of faith, God will grow us up and bless us, right? Here's the last thing. People of faith acknowledge their fallenness. By the way, in case you haven't known this, truth, I am the biggest sinner I know. And you're the biggest sinner you know, right? So here's the thing. People of faith acknowledge their fallenness. They acknowledge that they have feet of clay. And again, what I love about the scriptures and the Holy Spirit inspiring the scriptures is Moses is recording in the book of Genesis. It's painstakingly clear to everyone about this truth. In the rest of Genesis 12, if you remember, look it up. It's hilarious. Well, it's not that funny. There's a famine that happens in the land. Abraham decides to flee to Egypt. Traveling in that day was dangerous for anybody, but it was especially dangerous for women because women had virtually no rights. They had no cash, no clout, and no connections, and they were extremely vulnerable. So if you were a wife, it was critical for you to know, if you were traveling like that, that your husband was a stand-up kind of guy and he was going to take care of you. Well, if you look at Genesis 12, starting with verse 11, Abraham and Sarah were about to enter into Egypt. Abraham, not husband of the year material, says to her, "Honey, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is this guy's wife.' Then they will kill me, but they'll let you live. So, honey, say you are my sister so that I will be treated well for your sake and my life will be spared because of you." End of quote. In other words, honey, there's an iceberg ahead. Head for the lifeboats, women and children last. I'm getting on the boat, dear. This is the hero of faith, guys, right? This is not a courageous thing that Abraham is doing. And Sarah, in fact, if you read this text, she gets taken into the harem of Pharaoh. Now, remember, this is the woman through whom the promise of God sending a Savior is going to be fulfilled. She, as much as Abraham, was to be the one through whom Jesus would ultimately be born, and the people of God, and ultimately this community would be birthed. By now, Abraham, who is the receiver of that promise, right, now becomes literally the enemy of that promise. And there's how God works, right? There's just this amazing acknowledgement by Moses of Abraham's feet of clay, the father of faith. Moses doesn't sugarcoat this story at all. God literally has to intervene to protect his own promise. And Pharaoh, think about this for a minute. Pharaoh ends up giving a lecture about integrity to Abraham, the father of faith, right? That's Genesis 12, 18 and 19. Pharaoh says to Abraham, "What have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Now take her and go." Friends, the lesson Moses is making is that there is no room for self-righteousness. That somehow, if I don't preach Jesus Christ crucified to myself, either I fall into self-delusion that I'm doing pretty well all by myself, or I will die of despair. So Abraham, the receiver of this promise, understands that God's people are made up of fallible men and women like me and like you, right? In fact, at the very beginning, the first sermon preached to the new people of God is not a sermon preached from the church to the world. Think about this. This passage, this sermon in Genesis 12, Pharaoh to Abraham, is a sermon preached from the world to us, the church. From Pharaoh, outside of God's people, to Abraham. But it was a sermon that was badly needed. And Abraham needed to be humble enough to hear it. Are we humble enough sometimes to hear a message that the world speaks to us as the people of God? But what gives the people of God the power to acknowledge their feet of clay is something that we're going to talk about next week. This is one of those summer cliffhangers. I want you to come back next week, hear the ending of this story, right? But it's in Genesis 15, verse 6, if you want to look ahead. And one of those key verses in the life of Abraham is recorded there where it says this, "Abraham believed God."